You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're so grateful that you're here. As you're listening, we are praying for you that God would bless you by drawing you closer to Jesus. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like someone to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we begin a new series of messages called, Behold, I Am Making All Things New. This message was delivered on New Year's Day. We cannot read the scriptures without seeing how God loves to make new things. All of creation was new. God built a new nation or a new city. He gives us new life. He does new things in our lives. One day, He will make all things new. God's great joy is to do a new thing in our lives right now. His grace, His power, His gifts and presence in our lives is given for us to live new lives in this world. He wants us to have a new view of Him in a new year. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, behold, I'm making everything new. Number one, although I don't think it says that anywhere, but it is just number one, which tells you something. Let me read a passage that we studied several times in our 30-week Heaven series last year. I promised not to go that long on this series. And I'm not going to talk about heaven. I'm not going to talk about end times. I have a whole different focus in mind. I just want to show you this passage and watch for clues. You're watching for clues to figure out what in the world we're talking about. Here is Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And I left my notes in there. This is just as time as we know it ends and eternity begins. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne, that's God, said, look, I am making everything new. Everything new. There's a recurring word there that happened four times, and it's supposed to grab you. It's supposed to reach out and grab you, that word. And it is the word, you should know from the title, it's the word new, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. In fact, God says, I'm just going to go ahead and make everything new, he says. That's supposed to excite us. There's something about it as we look forward and God makes those statements. Next to the last chapter in the Bible, it's supposed to excite us. As much as we deeply enjoy some parts of our world, there are parts of our world we don't enjoy deeply at all. Most of you came through Christmas with family and friends around you. Some of you didn't. Some of your life circumstances left you alone during this last Christmas season. Some of you who were with family, things happened that were like a knife in your heart when you were with those you loved. Some of you were dealing with deep inner hurts during a season that's supposed to be all about joy to the world. And some of you, I know, came through this last Christmas week inflicted with sickness and disease. And when Jesus promises in Revelation, last book of the Bible, next to the last chapter of the Bible, when he says, one day I will make everything new, something deep inside of us says, yes, it screams out, yes, yes, bring it on. That's what we're looking for. When we look at the world around us and we then read, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or no more sorrow or no more crying or no more pain. Something deep inside of us says, yes, bring it on. That's what we need. The reason the word new is so appealing is because the old sin-cursed world that we find ourselves living in is often so unappealing. And you can't watch the news without saying, that's unappealing. So I got curious about the word new in Scripture, and I went looking. I've done it before, but I went way deeper this time than I ever have before, pulling every use of the word new out of the Bible, every one that I could find over the entire Bible, and I came up with more than 500 verses, passages about the word new, and in fact, it filled 86 pages. I didn't print them all. They're just on my computer. And then I went through and I started condensing them down till I came up with 12 condensed pages that use the word new in the Bible that we're going to study over the course of the next month. Here's what I found. The theology of new is a big deal in the Bible, almost certainly because Genesis starts out with humanity rebelling against God, rebelling against their loving creator, falling into humanly unfixable sin. So something had to happen. We desperately needed a way out of the effects of sin. We needed a way out of Satan's curse, and God graciously unfolds his pathway to forgiveness and righteousness. We just came through it. We just studied this to a great extent. He himself came to this earth and took on human form as a virgin-born baby. And he came to this earth so he could die to pay our sin penalty. But what's interesting to me is how many times he attaches the word new to this whole unfolding gospel story. In fact, the word gospel, the Greek for the word gospel that we see so many times in the New Testament, literally means good news. And the word news has the word new in it on purpose. We often see it as if it's kind of a filler word, new. It shows up over 500 times, and we see it like it's some kind of a filler word. It's not. Not to God, it's not. It's a very important word. In fact, it is an important theological concept. Theos, logos, God, reason, God, logic. It's an important concept that God wants to bury in our brain. So I started my way through the Old Testament. The Old Testament starts out with lots of new references. New moon, new harvest, new moon festival, new wineskins, new year. But if you then line up everything the Old Testament has to say that uses the word new, you can literally watch it change. And this is so often the case with so many of the theologies as they unfold through Scripture. As you get up to David, you get up to Ezekiel, you get up to Isaiah, you start to read new things. And you start to read about a new song and a new heart and a new spirit and a new covenant and lots of other words that show up. And the new, now all of a sudden, isn't just talking about new harvest. It's talking about something that's going on in the soul. It's promising newness that's going to happen on the inside. And when we get to the written new covenant, which we now call the New Testament, when we get to that, it just explodes. This word just explodes in the Bible. That's why we're going to study it for a month. Or so. You know exactly where that goes, don't you? Explodes. Okay, so let me just put up two New Testament passages up here on the screen, and let's see if this first topic pops out at you. Here's one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Familiar? Yeah, we're all familiar with that one, and we'll talk more about it, I'm sure, as we go along. In fact, I know we will even today. Hebrews 10:19, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And again, for whatever reason, I'm leaving my notes in here. Somebody came into my office this week and they're all taken with the whole curtain splitting from top to bottom when Jesus died. It means we're able to go right into his presence. Yes. Yes, that's exactly what that meant. In fact, that's exactly here what it says. Since we have a great high priest, who's Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. And you can quickly see how God's promise to the straying children of Israel in the Old Testament about a new heart or a new spirit, how it just starts to get bigger and bigger and it becomes something much, much larger. And when God first promises heart newness in the Old Testament, happens about a third to half of the way through. You start to see it show up The people are shocked. Very little about their lives was ever new. Things seem to stay the same for hundreds of years at a time. If there was any change at all, it was often some newly minted world leader starting to oppress them in place of the old world leader. But when things started to change, they discovered that God had taken a whole new tack, at least to them, a plan to transform them from the inside out. And it wasn't going to be based on what sacrifice they could bring or how pure the lamb that they would bring for sacrifice was. God was promising to take the old away and replace it with the spiritually brand new. And he was going to do it. Even in Ezekiel, he said he's going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside. This was so new to them that God was going to make them new and get rid of the old. Let me show you a barrage here. Just from Paul's epistles in Romans, like I said, we often read this as if it's a filler word. It's not a filler word. It is a very important word, and I'll hopefully make that really clear over the next 3 or so weeks. Romans 5:11, now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Is that not a neat verse? Friends of God. Romans 5:18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. See how that word keeps working its way in? Romans 6:4, we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. See it? 12:2, Romans, very popular, very famous, one of my favorites. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Notice how, though, in our preaching, I guess I should say my preaching, we tend to focus on the relationship, we focus on the transformation, we focus on the life, and we slide over the word new. We just kind of slide over it like it's just a filler. Why is it such a big deal to God? Why would God insert over 500 times, which is a lot in the Bible for any given theological term? Why the three-letter word, in English at least, three-letter word, new, why is that such a big deal to God? What should the word new be yelling into our minds? What should it be telling you today? And here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. We just entered a time 10 and a half hours ago that we call our new year, And all of us will take down our old calendar at some point, maybe a few days from now, and we'll put up a different calendar with a different number on the top. And in reality, if we owed a bill on this 27th of November, we will very probably still owe the bill on January 2nd, tomorrow. If we gain 20 pounds before Christmas, we very probably will have the same profile from the side that we had at the end of last year, later this week at least. But there's something in our minds that opens up the opportunity for change because we all know we're in a new year. And Webster says, bless his heart and memory, new means never existing before, or two, existing before but never discovered or known. Three, recently manifested, different from the familiar. Four, beginning again, making a whole different start. And when we left here on New Year's Eve, which was just last night, we were all wishing each other a happy new year. How many times did we hear it? Lots and lots of times. And seriously mentioning, when we did the mic pass last night, which we do every New Year's Eve, when we did that, seriously mentioning the fact by so many that 2022 was in fact a very difficult year for some of you, actually many of you, and 2021 and 2020, that we've been through so much. But with a brand new year starting, it's like the last page is going down and the first page of the next chapter is opening. That's what our minds do. And I love that illustration, by the way. I use it all the time in counseling other people, and I use it when I'm counseling myself. Last chapter ending on that chapter, brand new chapter coming up the other side. But somehow we know, deep in our gut, if you know things in your gut, I kind of do, that real lasting eternal change isn't going to happen just because we take down one calendar and put up the other one. We know that. Somehow as a Christian, by the time I pass the 500th use of the word new in Scripture, it ought to be nagging in the back of my mind that real, lasting, eternal life change is going to somehow be connected to whatever all is included in God's use of the word new. Whatever he means by that, that's what's going to change me. Whatever it is, and that's what we're doing this series about, whatever it is, for centuries, people who have Christian roots, like the United States, which we do, for the last 130 years, in the United States, many people, most people, would celebrate New Year's Eve, largely looking at the spiritual changes that needed to happen in their lives, for all that were Christian and even a lot who weren't. New Year's Eve was a time to go to church for many years, for much of our history, here and in other Christian countries too. The idea that New Year's Eve was a time to party and set off fireworks was unheard of until the beginning of the last century. The very first ball drop in New York City was in 1907. The very first New Year's Eve fireworks display was 4 years earlier in 1903. And until then, that was considered the practice of non-Christian cultures like the Babylonians and the Chinese. And I'm not suggesting that if you watched fireworks last night, you Babylonian, you're a Babylonian. No, it's just something switched in the American thinking over the last little bit. And we kind of got away from that. I remember going to church as a kid. And we had what we called watch night services. Anybody remember watch night services? You go to church about 7 or whatever, and then you're still there at midnight. And I remember hiding under the seat, and going to sleep, looking up. Yeah, they're still talking. But here's the problem. As our New Year's focus from last century at least, became more secular than spiritual, more partying than praying, American resolutions changed right along with it. And we changed from things like, at the end of the year, the beginning of the new year, things like, God, make my character more like you this next year. If we were sitting in a church service, that's what we would tend to say. To, I hope I get more of the good life showered on me this year. People lost the sense of the spiritual. From may God's providence, pro before, from where we get the word video evidence, from where we get the word to see before, may God's providence this coming year guide me, to may Lady Luck smile on me this coming. Who in the world is Lady Luck anyway? I'm not even sure. From being resolute, being fixed, firm, unwavering, determined with purpose, Webster says, based on God's promises to me, from that to making resolutions. I heard them on TV yesterday. I'm making a resolution. The problem is many of the resolutions are the fruit of one's own self-will. I have decided that I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I have, but I mean, that's just a whole nother ballgame altogether. And if our focus shifts away from God, then it moves to anything but God, which we've watched happen in our nation. And we're not careful, it can happen inside of us as the answer to our New Year's success. And I'm going to give you some illustrations here. By my notes, I used these 15 years ago. Most of you don't remember that. I used them 4 years ago, but they're so good, I just have to use them again today, if you don't mind. In Wales, at the first toll of midnight, the back door is opened and then shut to release the old year and lock out all of its bad luck. Then at the 12th stroke of the clock, the front door is opened and the new year is welcomed with all of its new luck. And the Chesses, it turns out, comes from Wales, I'm just saying. And I've thought at times maybe somebody didn't close the back door. Just saying. In Sicily, an old Sicilian tradition says good luck will come to those who eat lasagna on New Year's Day. But woe if you dine on macaroni, for any other noodle will bring bad luck. Let that be a lesson to you. Always squeeze your eggs and flour and water into a fine flat noodle rather than eating little round pieces of wheat with a hole in them, or your year is going to turn out really, really bad. Spain. We have a Spanish person sitting in the room. He can verify. In Spain, when the clock strikes midnight, the Spanish eat 12 grapes, one with every toll, to bring good luck for the 12 months ahead. China, for the Chinese New Year, every front door is painted with a fresh coat of red paint, red being a symbol of good luck and happiness. All knives are put away for 24 hours to keep anyone from cutting themselves, which would cut off the family's good luck for the year. So if you're going to eat a steak, pick it up and gnaw it. Rather than cutting it, you might mess up your whole next year. Norway, one more. Norwegians make rice pudding at New Year's and hide one whole almond within. Guaranteed wealth goes to the person whose serving holds the lucky almond. So here's question number one. I have four of them. Here's question number one. Is the success of your New Year supposed to be a product of whether you happen to get a nut in your pudding? Just asking. A nut in your pudding. Or if you have the oral dexterity to synchronize your grape chewing with the tolling of the clock. Think how hard it would be to chew 12 grapes as the clock. Question number two, true or false? We should perhaps just call this thing we're in now Happy Year. Happy Year 2023, and leave off the word new. Because we've all figured out by now very little new ever actually happens. And we don't really want to answer that question, do we? Because if we answer it true, we will appear to be fatalistically negative looking at the new year. If we answer it false, then we may appear to have our head in the sand. But what we need to understand about newness, about new, what new means, new does not mean the same old rehashed a second time over. Not biblically. Not the same old thing rehashed. Our casseroles are called leftovers for a reason. Something isn't defined as new, at least from the Bible's perspective, and in at least the English language. It isn't defined as new unless it never existed before. Existed before, but never was discovered or known. Was recently manifested, but is different from the old and familiar. And beginning again, but making a whole different start. So question number three. Is it biblically possible to have a happy new year spiritually? Because that's a really, really important question. Not going to do much with whether or not your grape eating or anything like that has anything to do with the year. But spiritually, if I were to say to you, have a happy new year, is it possible to do so spiritually? And I'm going to say this statement as a strong statement. There is no place where newness is more possible, more promised, more guaranteed, and more measurable than spiritual newness. We've all been promised it, 500 verses in the Bible. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. This church is filled up with people over the last 34 years who have lived very bad lives. Don't look around at. But we all know, we've heard your stories. And we've heard the stories of people who've been here who've now gone on to heaven. There's people in this church that have lived very, very wicked lives. But that's not who you are anymore. Why? Why? Because you came into newness of life. How? How? You're not who you used to be. You're not wicked anymore. Something has transformed on the inside.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We begin a new series of messages today called Behold, I Make All Things New. God longs to do new things in our lives. He longs to be a new thing in the lives of many. His desire is to show us the things we have not seen. He wants to give us a new mindset about this life and the life to come. Or he wants us to return to truths that we know
but have forgotten or set aside. And all of this newness comes from wanting Him and what He desires for us. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So let's dig into another of these new scriptures in the New Testament. Let me put it up here on the screen. And there's so many of them. There's dozens and dozens. We'll look at more of them here as we go along. Titus 3:5, He saved us, God saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy, He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And this is just really, really important. And a kenosis, which is a very important, in fact, I put this up here on purpose. I searched and searched for an image, which I do a lot. Obviously, they're showing up on the screen. And I couldn't find anything that included the last part of the verse. Everybody wants to stop the verse right here. He saved us because of His mercy, or they stop here. He saved us because of His mercy. He washed away our sins. And they don't bring in this last really, really important part, giving us new birth through the Holy Spirit and new life through the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, that's not what my version says. It says washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which I've talked about that so many times. That's true. Washing of rebirth is where we get the phrase being born again or regeneration. It's valid. It's washing the sin and God forgets and forgives. That's all important. But you can't ignore the fact that the word new is stuck in here. It's such an important word. Let me hone in on it by putting this phrase up here. Here's the word kainos. And it literally means new in kind, in contrast to what previously existed, taking the place of. So when you're being promised, this is spiritual now. I'm not telling you about your finances next year. We're not talking about whether you're going to get a new car. This is spiritual. You are being promised new life. You're being promised this, and you can see it in the middle there. You got a prefix and a suffix, but you got your K-A-I, and then what's their V is actually our N. What looks like their W is our long O sound, and their S inside the word is always a strangely shaped thing, but you get the kainos part of that. And the new life that you're going to get through the Holy Spirit is new in kind, in contrast to what previously existed. That's what He's promising. Let me show you another. Romans 12:2, let God transform you into a new person. There it is. See it? A new person, new in kind, in contrast to what previously existed, taking the place of. Whatever He's going to do in you, it's new. I mean new. Not like the old. That's what He's promising us spiritually. And that's why we can put so much emphasis on it. Kainos, new in kind. In fact, what Jesus was offering them and us is not the same old, worn out, sinful life in a new, shiny wrapper. The newness of life wasn't going to be over after they accept Jesus' gift of salvation. It would just be the beginning. And a lot of us here have embraced Jesus' gift. I assume most or all of you have. But watch this, and I brought this one up before, but here it is again. You'll see, and I'm down now, I skipped some. I'm down at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a, there it is again. See it? It just keeps showing up. In Christ, you can read that, even if you don't know the Greek language. There it is again. He is a new creation. He has become, or she has become new, over and over. New in kind, in contrast to what previously existed, taking the place of. Now, even as Christians, as we enter a new year, all of us, we're acutely aware that there needs to be so much more kainos. And I've been thinking a lot about this the last day. There needs to be more kainos. So many areas of our life where something or someone needs to be taking the place of, in contrast to what previously existed. Something needs to change. And as we prayed over the communion, I would imagine some of you in this room are saying, oh man, there needs to be some change inside of me in 2023. And here's the good news. We'll put it on the screen. Out of the many, many biblical new references, there is no end to the grace God is willing to pour into our lives depending on how you count them, 120 to 150 of the uses of the word new are direct promises of what God is willing to do in and through us. So let me make a comparison here. I'm going to hone this in pretty sharply now to us sitting in this room. Let me put a comparison up here. On the back wall is a 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it's in the God's Word translation. Don't use that much, but they did a nice job here. Whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. The old way of living has disappeared. The old way of living has disappeared. Do you hear that? A new way of living has come into existence. What didn't exist before is now here, and the old is sliding away. That's why so many of you in this room are not who you used to be. The old is gone. The new has come. But here is what Steve Jobs said. You can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. You have to trust in something, your gut, destiny, life, karma, whatever. This approach has never let me down. It has made all the difference in my life. And then Steve Jobs, developed pancreatic cancer when he was 49. And he died by the time he was 56. He was a year and a half older than me. And as I look at that, 2023 is so uncertain. But connecting the dots of 2023 has to have something more than us. It has to be greater than us. It can't be me believing in karma and somehow that's going to fix this next year for me. So question number four, and then a strong statement after that. Not to diminish the importance of human planning, motivation, and goal setting. Everything that has happened humanly in this world has happened as a result of planning and goal setting. But where in any earthly accomplishment is there a written guarantee of success in anything humanly? Where is there a written guarantee of success? But on the other hand, you are promised a 100% guarantee that following certain biblical spiritual pathways will bring you measurable, assured spiritual results and an absolute certain final result. Which approach will really never let you down and make all the difference in your life? Which one should you be focused on right here, 11 hours into the new year? Which one should matter most as we plan what we're going to do over the course of the next few hours, days, and weeks? Let me ask hard questions. What would your life actually look like with the old gone? What is the old in your life? What is the old? What does it look like in your life? Here's the old me, and here's the new changing me, transforming me. If you say today, I'm perfect, I have no issues, you're not being honest. We're human. We all are. All of us. I'm a pastor. I'm really human. Don't say amen. That would be very, very embarrassing of you. But let me probe here for a little bit. Can I probe? I stopped and paused a long time here. But you need to pause here too today. What were my spiritual goals this last year? And how far did I come over the last 365 days? What were they? Have I grown in my relationship with God this year? How much? How do I even know that's true? These are important questions. We got to stop and ask them. Many times we don't. We just kind of sail through 10 years at a time. I'm saying stop and ask these questions. I'm asking them of myself. Three, in what ways has my attitude, actions, and reactions become more like Jesus this last year? I could peg a few in myself. And some of you could probably peg the opposite for me. I'm just saying, but I'm trying. Four, what sinful habits from the old year am I dragging into the new? I'm pausing on purpose. What sinful habits from the old year am I simply dragging into this new year? Five, what new righteous habits have begun that didn't exist in my life this time last year? I really am digging into our lives, aren't I? It's my job. How has my righteous influence on others grown and developed this past year? Let's slip back into the Old Testament and pick up what's probably one of your favorite verses, many of you perhaps in the room's favorite verses, Old Testament verses, and apply it to our lives right here in this context that we've been talking about. There's one phrase here that needs to reach out and grab you, and this is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And I've preached a lot of times on that passage. I preached about the prosper part and the not for disaster part and the hope part and the future part. But there's a phrase here that is often overlooked, and it's the phrase, I have plans for you part. Life for the Christian isn't supposed to be, in 2023, let's say, life for the Christian isn't supposed to be about drifting, coasting, floating to heaven. I'm not going to float my way through this coming year. What am I going to do with my life this coming year? There should be one huge consideration right in the frontal lobe of our minds. And about 8 years ago, this hit me hard. I put this up over my desk, printed it out, put it up over my desk. This was in 2015, so I'm going to put the 2015 up here. Here's where I arrived at. My personal goals for 2015 equals that phrase in Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you. If my plans would equal the plans God has for me in this coming year, I've found the path. I found the path. And here's three steps. And these three steps I pondered a lot this week too. Number one, to grasp the plans God has for me, for my life, for your life, this coming year. I need to know what God is saying to me about this coming year. Two, to embrace his plan for me as my own spiritual plan. Whatever he wants, that's what I want. I don't decide what I want and then tell God, come get on board. I find out what God wants for my life this coming year, and then I adapt my life to what God's plan for me is. And number three, to live out his plan in 2023 in the exact way he has planned. And some people say, Sam, you can't do this. You can't reach into the Old Testament book of Jeremiah and yank out a single verse and apply it to all of us today. All that prosper, not harm, future hope stuff was written to the Israelites after they rejected God. They stayed in exile for another 30 years. And even after they got home, they struggled to obey God. You can't apply that to us. And I'm going to say this. Yes, I actually can. Because the whole context here is more about slipping in behind the verse and hearing the heartbeat of God. We can see the heartbeat of God here, regardless of who he was talking to when he said the verse. Here's his heartbeat. Let me put it up here. Verse 11, I know the plans I have for you. Verse 12, in those days when you pray, I will listen. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. And can you hear the heartbeat of God there? Can you hear the heartbeat? And that's the same heartbeat that God has for all people for all time, regardless of who Jeremiah 29 was written to. That's his heartbeat. That's his heartbeat. I have specific plans for you. I really believe this. It took me a while to catch on. God's saying, I have specific plans for you, my son and daughter. I'm not going to play hide and seek with you. But I do need to know that you're serious about seeking me. I will pursue you with my grace. When you seek me, you are going to find me. But I want you to put all of your spiritual back into it. Search for me with all of your heart. Seek me with all, 2023, seek me with all of your heart. There's nothing I want more, says God, than to direct you into righteousness, helping you find the divine purpose for which you were put on this earth in 2023. And that is so important. I used to have a friend that said to me all the time, I was born 50 years too late. I should have lived 50 years ago. No, he shouldn't. And the same is true for us. God has you exactly where he wants you at the beginning of a brand new year in 2023. You're right where you're supposed to be. But it needs to be us finding out, now, God, what do you want my life to look like as I make my way through this coming year? What is your plan? And how do I align myself with it until your plan and my plan are the same thing? Let's stay here with this intriguing Old Testament, a couple more passages that show us God's concern in leading his children in a way we're not usually used to seeing. Let me show you this. Did you know this was in the Bible? I'm not sure I did. Isaiah 30, verse 18. So the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion, for the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. 19, he will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. So how do you figure out what God wants for you in this coming year? How do you figure it out? Here it is. I know the plans I have for you. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, rather to the right or to the left. That's God's plan. What are your plan, God? Now I listen for him to tell me exactly how that plan unfolds in this coming year. Let me take you back to Jeremiah. And this is amazing stuff considering the weeping prophet's own tough path in life. But here's Jeremiah 33 and 29 together. Here's, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for shalom, not for disaster. But notice 33 then, four chapters later, call on me. I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Jeremiah is really getting a download from God here. God, hear my plans. They're good plans. Call on me and I will answer you. Do you know what falls right in between those two? Another very famous passage. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 33, right in the middle, Jeremiah 31. He predicts, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The next time the Israelites hear that about the new covenant, where are they hearing it? Right from the mouth of Jesus at the Last Supper, right what we just talked about. This is the new covenant in my blood. It's here. The writing on your heart is here. I'm here. I'm ready to guide you. I'm ready to put my spirit inside of you. I'm ready to change you from the inside out. There is nothing I want more than to direct you into righteousness, helping you to find the purpose for which I put you on this earth in 2023. Nothing. Nothing I want more. So let me close it like this. God says, I'm not even remotely interested in crushing my children. I don't start the year out relishing the thought of blessing some and smashing the others into the dirt. That's not God. I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11. They are not plans for disaster, harm, or hurt. They are plans for shalom. God's plan for you. Shalom. If you ever have a sense that God has his bullseye on you for disaster or hurt or harm, that's not God's bullseye that's on your back. God's scope is trained on his children with one thing in mind, shalom. Reading from right to left, the S, the L, the long O sound, the M. Shalom. Word means complete, perfect. Completeness, well-being, within and without, soundness, wholeness, rest, the absence of agitation or discord, anxiety or stress. My plans for you, God says, not for a select few, but one and all, my plans for you in 2023, all who are willing to follow me, include shalom, completeness, wholeness, right to the bone, soul rest. 3 points. I'm going to give you, God says, a focal point toward which you're heading. I'm going to give you a future a future. You don't have to wander in the general direction of a fuzzy, undefined goal. You'll be walking with purpose and passion. I will do that for you. I will give you a future, God says. And I will give you, number two, a hope. You'll be able to sink your teeth into my spiritual plans for your life until my plans for you become your life vision. That speaks to me. And God says, I will give you a hope until my future plans for you become your life vision. Oh, how I want that to be true. It's getting there for me. And number three, when you get to the other end of your journey and look back, you will be amazed and overjoyed. Your life will have had real impact on this world. You will have had influence with divine results that simply would not have existed had you not been born. That's his plan for you. This year, that's his plan for you. Divine influence that would not have happened if you weren't on this planet. God has a plan. Oh God, you know us in this room. You know me, and you know how this digs into my soul. And you know the ones who are sitting in every seat in this room and those who are watching from their seat at home. And we're all kind of in this new year with this fuzziness. But you've made some pretty serious promises about newness and change and transformation and your will and your plans for us. Future and hope, not harm. Man, these are all powerful, powerful biblical truths. And I can't take these truths and apply them to everybody in this room's hearts. I can't do it. I can only try to apply them to my own heart, but you can, and you do. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlarges truth and infills truth and digs truth into our soul until it becomes our truth, till we own it. And what I'm asking today, God, is that everybody that's here, that if something just starts to stir inside of them, and there's not even the slightest consideration that they're going to wander their way through 2023 with no plans, no purpose, no knowledge of how to have purpose or plan, somehow we're going to get to the point by the grace of God over the next days, for maybe weeks, where your plan for us becomes our life vision. I'm committing to that. I'm praying the people in this room are committing to that. Whatever your plan for me is, God, I'm saying that I'm willing to make that my life vision this year. So I get to the end of the 2023 and I'm changing over to 2024. I know I have walked out your plan with precision. Not because I'm so great, but because you're so great. And you have done it in me and through me when I'm not even possibly capable of doing myself. So may this just bite its way into our soul. Oh God, let the people in this room live a year like they've never lived before. Walking carefully in the very footprints of Jesus and knowing when they're done that they haven't strayed to the right or to the left. They're right in the footsteps of Jesus. Oh God, let it be so. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. God's desire for us in a year that has never existed before is that we would be new people. He wants us to live new lives in Jesus, even if the world and its struggles remain the same. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This is such an important topic, and after I preached it, I had so many people come up to me and say, man, that really hit me. Well, here's the reality. It hit me more. A pastor tends to preach something at himself or to himself, and then other people can enjoy listening based on what God's saying to the pastor. And that certainly is the case here. Because when we enter in a new year, our minds do think about, well, what about me needs to change? And we all have a list. I mean, we can act as spiritual as we want to act, but there's stuff inside of all of us that we know God has his finger on, and he's nudging us. And the statement that I made there, is it biblically possible to have a happy new year spiritually? And a lot of people, as we well know, maybe some of us included, came into the new year knowing that there were issues in our lives that needed changed. And we may have made a resolution, which tends to be us trying to make ourselves be better. But that's not really probably going to make us better. Most New Year's resolutions fail. But when God does it, now there's a different matter. And when I made a statement here that I've been pastoring in this church 34 years, 44 altogether, man, I've seen a lot of people come to church who were really bad people. I mean, in this church here, Grace Emmanuel Church, we've had so many people come here who had all kinds of extreme sinful perversions, and it just didn't seem like they could possibly become different people. And yet we watched them. We watched some of them go on to become evangelists. We watched some of them go on to become elders in this church. It's really quite stunning what God did in the lives of these people. And it's all because of the newness. It's all because of allowing God to rejoice in our wonderful new relationship, Revelation 5, giving Revelation 5:18 new life. These are really powerful words. These are really important words. So I'm just encouraging you as we go through this next 4 weeks, whatever it is inside of you that needs the transformation of God, please allow him to do in you what desperately needs done, making you into a brand spanking new person. That's what he promises. Let's let him do it.
I was struck by the definitions from Webster's and how God accomplishes all of those things. When we come to Christ, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. There was a life that Christ brings to us that did not exist in us before. Then there's the newness that says existing before but never discovered. In Ephesians 1, Paul talks about this mystery of bringing all things together under Christ. That's the church. That's this kingdom plan. Then there's this recently manifested that's different from the familiar. It's what happens to a believer who's been walking with Christ, which all of a sudden surrenders for the first time and gets God's vision for their lives. It's something that's always been there, but never quite been seen in our lives. And then there's a beginning again. How many of us have had failures or great loss in the past year, habits or easily besetting sins that are upon us, and we need a new beginning, that prodigal returning home, making a whole different start. And that's what God wants to do in us. It says that he knows the plans he has for us. At the end of the sermon, Pastor Sam talked about the fact that God has a focal point. That focal point is God's intended point, that focus that he wants us to get to. And when God gives us a focal point, he includes the power for us to get there. It says that God wants to give us a purpose and a passion. He's directing us to an intended goal. He's guiding us if we surrender to him with joy. The end result is that our lives will have real impact on this world. How amazing if your small life this year would be lived in his power for his purpose to obtain his kingdom glory. What wonder would it be, and how different would you be at the end of this year?
Something Pastor Sam said that really struck me. There is nothing I want more, says God, than to direct you into righteousness, helping you to find the divine purpose for which I put you on this earth in 2023. You see, there's a shift in our minds, isn't there, when it's the beginning of a new year, the flipping of a page, the beginning of a new chapter. The Lord says in the scripture, behold, I am the Lord. I am doing a new thing. I am moving in your midst. So God wants to do something in our hearts, namely and chiefly, to conform us and transform us from the inside out, to conform us more and more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, to look less like us and more increasingly like him, to die to the old self. The old has passed, the new has come, and God has asked for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what God does. God is in the business of transforming us, making us new, new desires, new inclinations, new treasures, new priorities. There's a shift, a trajectory-altering shift when God comes into view, when God comes into the picture. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God says, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." So here's my question as we call upon God. I love this. Revelation 8:1 says that when we pray, that it is like incense to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma to the nostrils of God. So what if by the end of 2023, we're not the person that we are today, starting in 2022? New desires, new inclination, new fresh wind of the Spirit of the living God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you desire to make us new. New desires, new passions, new inclinations, the fruit of the Spirit being born out of us. But we know that it's your wonder-working power that makes it happen. So we pray, Lord, with the new year, that it would be a banner year for each one of us personally, as we grow in our relationship with you like never before. So may you guide us and lead us and strengthen us in that direction, closer to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. The greatest example of God doing a new thing is when he brings us new life in Christ. He offers this to anyone who will turn to Jesus in faith-filled surrender. We want this for you. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reply with a text or phone call. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the great plan of God for you be seen in your plans for this coming year. May you seek Him with your whole heart, and may the new life God has for you be evident in your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Can't find a Christian bookstore? Look no further. Visit our bookstore at WCNO.com, where you will find literally thousands of items to choose from. There are over 1,200 Bibles available in many different versions, communion and sanctuary supplies, pastoral helps such as commentaries, interpretations and historical summaries, Bible study programs, educational resources to homeschool your children are also available. Study Jewish history while deepening your walk with our Lord. Select from the many books of encouragement. The bookstore also carries clothing for children and adults and games and crafts for your family. Here you will find gifts, home decor, movies, and music. Every purchase you make through the WCNO bookstore helps to support our ministry here at the radio station. Won't you join us in this very important ministry? Visit our bookstore at WCNO.com today.
Hi, this is Kim from sunny South Florida, and I'd like to share with you some exciting things that God is doing in the world of